ate my too much of it. But anyway, I assume full responsibility for that. However, to encourage them, I would like them to know that we did come in second. Which is more than can be said for the Van Ryn team, because they came in next to the last. Didn't they, OB? Yes. All right. Now we have one more message on Are You a Christian? And we're starting out in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. You may not have to turn to it, because we'll be reading from this 8th chapter, begin with verse number 28, which I think is a very favorite verse of believers, especially when we're going through a very difficult time. It's good to hang on to a verse like Romans 8:28. So we'll begin in Romans 8 and begin with verse 28 and go down through verse number 32, just those five verses. And you probably found it by now, so we'll just bow our heads and our hearts and ask the Lord's blessing on it. Father, we thank Thee for the former portion of this meeting. We thank Thee for the good singing. We have felt, Father, the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit already in this place, and we pray, Father, His continued blessing and ministry upon us through the Word of God. Thou hast told us that Thy Word should not return unto Thee void, and, Father, we desire to be refreshed and fed. And, Father, should correction or reproof be necessary tonight, Father, we wait before Thee, because we know Thou only desirest good things for us. Father, we pray Thee that which Thou hast ordained for this meeting tonight shall be accomplished. And Father, now may our hearts and our spirits and our minds be opened and attentive unto the Holy Spirit, who shall minister to us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we rejoice in the fact that we are believers, but yet, Father, our hearts go out to any who might be in this meeting tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Father, we would pray Thee that as has already been prayed before the service shall close, that they shall open up their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save him, which He will do instantaneously. Father, we commend the outcome of this meeting to Thee and pray Thy blessing upon us in it now for these remaining moments, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 28, Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, we've been studying this week in our sessions together in this ministry the fact of the question, are you a Christian? And those of you perhaps who are not with us, you might say, well, of course. And you can feel you can answer yes or no. But we've gone back to the first century of the Christian church. And we have been asking ourselves, are we a Christian as they used it in that first century of the church? And that is, it was an adjective in those days. And a Christian wasn't a Christian simply because he was a believer, but he was a Christian because he acted like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He literally was a Christ one. He talked like the Lord, and he acted like the Lord, and he responded like the Lord, and he worked like the Lord. And in many different ways, the people said he is more like the Lord than what he used to be like himself. So we've been pursuing that, and that is our theme tonight. And without going into introduction or without rehearsing a lot of things that we have looked at earlier in the week, there's just three things I want to leave with you concerning this question, are you a Christ one or are you a Christian? Three things that I might leave with you. First of all, do you have an awareness of the wonder? Or perhaps I could put it a little bit different way, that we ought never to lose the awareness of the wonder. Now, I'm talking about the wonder of being saved. The Lord Jesus Christ himself never lost the awareness of contact with his heavenly Father. And your Bible says that many times during the day when he would be pressed on every hand by people who needed him, he needed his healing, they needed his teaching, they needed his comfort, that many times after these people had all turned in at night and had gone to bed, the Lord Jesus Christ would go up into the mountainside and sometimes pray all night to his Heavenly Father. He never lost the wonder of his relationship to his Father who had called him to the work. There was only one brief time when that wonder was lost, and it was a moment of terror to the Lord Jesus Christ when upon the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never lost the wonder. And if you and I are going to continue on in our Christian lives, living out our lives of service for the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you and I must never lose the wonder of being saved, of what it is to be a child of God, to be an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you right here, have you lost the wonder? Can you recall perhaps that day or that night when you were first saved and you were a more effervescent Christian in that day than you know yourself to be tonight? Somewhere, somehow, down along the line, you've developed some sort of a religious sophistication. Maybe you've gotten so busy serving the Lord and doing His work, perhaps the Lord has been minimized in your attention. Have you lost the wonder? Have you lost the thrill of being saved forevermore from your sins? If so, perhaps you and I need to go back to Mount Calvary again. I don't mean to be saved all over again, but perhaps we need to have that vision renewed on our mind's eye. Perhaps we need to see again that one who loved us and gave himself for us, who went all the way to the cross of Calvary. Have you lost the wonder tonight? Or are you still rejoicing in the fact that you are a child of the King, that your sins have been cleansed away, and should he come for you momentarily, you know that you would go to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, I find that many times marriages go stagnant and sour when the marriage loses the wonder. Now, I know Bob Rainey was with you earlier on in this summer season, and he's supposed to have set all these things straight, but maybe you weren't here that week. And let me ask you this question. I don't want you to look at anybody. I don't want your head nodded either vertically or horizontally. I don't want you punching anybody in the ribs. But has the spark gone out of your marriage? You know what? What needs to happen, you need to fall in love all over again. You need to begin to court each other all over again. When was the last time, ladies, you went up to him and said, you were the handsomest man in the room tonight? Maybe the rest of us didn't think so, but you thought so. Men, when was the last time you complimented her on the way her hair was fixed or the dress that she was wearing or on the meal that she prepared for you? Ladies, when was the last time you prepared his favorite meal and you hadn't bumped the fender on the car? Husband, when was the last time you brought home some candy or some flowers or took her out to eat and it wasn't her birthday and it wasn't an anniversary? Those are some of the things that keep the spark in a marriage. Keeps them a little off balance, too, but it keeps the spark in a marriage. You know what it is? It's staying in love. And when marriages begin to stagnate and go cool, what do we need to do? We need to fall in love again. And when my experience with the Lord Jesus Christ begins to grow cold and a little bit stagnant, I need to fall in love with Him again. I need to go back and to remember the pit from whence I have been digged. I have to remember the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. But the moment I begin to lose the awareness of the wonder, I am becoming a backslidden Christian. I am drawing farther and farther away of what the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, who never lost the wonder of his contact with his Heavenly Father. Never lose the wonder. We need to never lose the awareness of the wonder because of the one who has saved us, because of the one who has called us. We've had all of this in Romans chapter 8 here, all of the things that the Lord has done for us. And even the word glorified is in the past tense, and we haven't experienced that yet, but in the mind of God, it's as good as done. And the Lord says, in my mind, the whole operation is completed, but I'm still struggling along here in this earthly pathway and pilgrim road. But in the mind of God, I am as good as with Him already. I am already glorified in the mind of God, and that's the way it's written in Romans chapter number 8. We need to never lose the awareness of the wonder because of the One, God Himself, the Supreme Being, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Sustainer of this universe of ours. These are the ones who have called us and spoken to our hearts and won us by their love and by their grace and by their mercy. And you and I must never lose the wonder of the One who has called us. It's the highest calling that any created being in this universe has ever known, and He has given it to us as a privilege of being believers. Never lose the wonder of the One who has saved you, the One who has called you, the One who has directed you, ministry of the Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide and to direct as we go along. We must never lose the awareness of the wonder, because that which we do of a spiritual nature is always greater than that which we do of a natural nature. And the spiritual must always maintain the highest priority in my life as a human being. It must be above my family, it must be above my business, it must be above my recreation and my hobbies. It must be above everything else that I have, because the spiritual is that which lasts throughout all of eternity, and natural is that which ends at the grave. And I must never lose the wonder of doing spiritual work as versus natural work. I must never lose the wonder, because only His power gives me victory to successfully serve Him, to be led and guided and directed as I minister to those who are already saved and to those who need to be saved. And you and I must never lose the wonder. Now, that's all we'll say about that tonight. But let me ask you again, have you lost the wonder? Was there a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was more precious to you than He is tonight? I'll tell you, all sorts of problems are going to arise in your life because of this. You're going to lose an interest in spiritual things. Prayer time is going to be a drudgery to you. Reading your Bible is going to be monotonous, and you're going to keep turning over pages to see how many more chapters you have to read before you can close it. It's going to be rather an embarrassment to speak to people about the Lord, and you'll feel your face getting red, and you'll feel that flush creeping up the back of your neck if you don't love the Lord. You know, we always love to talk about whatever fills our hearts. The Bible says this. James speaks of it. And whatever fills my heart, I'm going to find is going to be spilling out of my life. You know, down in Florida, we have some folks, and on the front bumper of their car, it says, "Let me tell you about my grandchildren." And I've shared this with some of you already. And one time I did that stupid thing. I asked a man about his grandchildren. Well, I only had 25 minutes to spare, and I never should have done it unless I had more time than that, because he told me about his grandchildren. And he pulled out of his pocket one of these credit card holders, you know, one of these long things that just keep unfolding ad infinitum. And he had every one of those slots filled with a picture of some of his grandchildren. And here's the baby in his first Christmas, and the baby in his first Easter, and the baby in his first pair of diapers, and the baby the first time he spit up, and the baby first time he's in church, baby first time he's in the nursery, baby this, and baby this, and baby that. And I began to look rather cross-eyed, and at last we got down to the last picture, and then you know what he did? He flipped the thing over. And here's starting at the top. You know, it was awfully easy for that grandfather to speak about his grand-young'uns, because they filled up his whole life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ fills up your whole experience, it's easy to talk about Him. And when you and I begin to lose an awareness of the wonder of what it is to be a child of the King, we have already begun to backslide away from Him about whom we have been speaking tonight. That's the first thing we ought not to lose. Never lose an awareness of the wonder. There's another thing that you better not lose, or we better not lose, and that is never lose an awareness of the way. The Bible speaks about this. Never lose the awareness of the way, and that is the way God deals with me. For instance, we have here is one verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's a part of the way that God deals with me. And this is the promise that I have here, that all things in my life work together for good. Now, there's several key things that you must not leave out of that verse. You can't quote it haphazardly, nor in a rather shallow manner. First of all, it does not say that any one thing or every one thing in my life is going to be good for me. Some of the things that the Lord may allow to happen to you might be very painful and might be very distressing to your heart. Any one thing in itself may be a very difficult thing to experience in your life as a Christian. But what the verse does say, that this thing is going to work in conjunction with other things, and the end result is going to be good. It's like making donuts, which I dearly love. And sometimes the morning Bible reading is almost interminable because I can look out the door and I can see him setting up the coffee and the donuts. And I love donuts, and I understand one of the ingredients is cream of tartar. And yet you couldn't drink a cup of cream of tartar, but my, when they mix it together with all the other stuff in the donuts, it is a delicious experience. Delicious experience. Why? Because it's working together with all of the other stuff that's in there, and the end result is perfectly wonderful. So everything has to work together. Any one individual thing may be very painful for me. Something else we must not overlook in the verse, and that is that the things work together for good to those who love God. And that's agape. To those who love God. You and I, the Bible says, Peter tells us this, you and I can bring sadness, and we can bring heartache, and we can bring hurt into our own lives by the things which we may do ourselves. If I overeat on Thanksgiving Day and get sick, I must not go to God and say, Lord, why did you let me get sick? I know that this is Romans 8:28. Lord, so you did that yourself. You did that yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, which you will be studying farther on down through the summer, what is it the Lord says? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, what? Falsely. And then he says, for my sake. And then he says, and the gospel's. You and I can be naturally obnoxious, and you can't lay that at God's doorstep. And if you and I are naturally irritable and people tromp down on us, then we mustn't run to God and say, Lord, Lord, I'm suffering persecution for you. No, everything else, you see, has to be right. And these things have to happen to those who are in the process of loving God with agape love. We can't give this verse to a carnal Christian. We can't give this verse to a backslidden Christian. You certainly can't give this verse to an unsaved person, and I've heard Christians do that. They go up to an unsaved person in a funeral home and say, well, there, my Bible says all things work together for good. Well, can't say that. That's a misapplication of the promise. So, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, an awareness of the way, and I must never lose that awareness, because daily God is working in my life. Predestined. What's your Bible say? Predestined to be saved? No, it doesn't say that. It says predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what God is working in my life. And things may come into my life that I won't be able to understand nor to explain. Some of these things in their individual contents may be painful things for me. But I must never lose an awareness of the way. Otherwise, I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to become piqued and irritable with God, and I'm going to question His hand in my life, and then the Holy Spirit is going to have to change His ministry towards me. Rather than leading me on and teaching me, He's going to have to begin to deal with me as a disobedient child, and the whole thing is going to come to a grinding halt. Once I lose an awareness of the way, Lord, You're trying to make something out of me. Lord, You see some rough corners that need to be knocked off. And You need to put me through this test in order to test the depth and the quality and the quantity of my faith. And unless I maintain this in my mind's eye, I'm going to get all upset with the way God's dealing with me. An awareness of the way. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. I must be aware of these things. That He gives gifts to the children of God. That He's trying to develop in every Christian the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I must be aware of these things in my life, and I must look for them, and I must give place to them by way of prayer and by way of word and by way of practice and exercise. But if I lose the awareness of the way, I'll miss these things. I'll miss these things. Furthermore, and perhaps this is most dangerous of all, if I lose an awareness of the way of God in my life, I will soon begin to develop my own way. And that's where we get into trouble. And the will of God will begin to clash with my will. God will say, go here, and I'll say, but I've already planned to go there. And if I lose the awareness of God's way in my life, I will begin to develop my own way, and then I will truly become cold to the things of the Lord. I'll lose all interest in the things of the Lord. I'll lose the interest of the fellowship of God's people. As I said before, Bible reading and prayer time and the fellowship of God's Word and the Lord's table, these will become very boring and very tedious to me if I develop my own way. I must never lose an awareness of the way. The last thing is this. I must never lose an awareness of the wonder. I must never lose an awareness of the way. And certainly I must never lose an awareness of the work. The work. The Lord has something for you to do. The Lord has something for you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly always had about him an awareness of the work. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things that would befall him there, still went steadfastly to Jerusalem. He never lost an awareness of the work. And I find that this thing is needed so much as I travel about these days. We seem to be looking around and about horizontally when we need to be looking vertically. We like to look around and see what all the other Christians are doing. We like to see what all of the other assemblies are doing. We like to fall into the norm, the average, the mediocre, you know. We don't want to either be cold or hot. We don't want to do anything more than anybody else is doing, too. That's not the way we serve the Lord. We're like the Apostle Paul, who was looking up when he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I must never lose an awareness of the work. An awareness of the work. My, how much we have to thank him for. I was reading again this evening hour. But John told us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that word manner is literally our two English words, foreign object. Behold, what a foreign object the Lord has bestowed upon us. You may know the love of parents or of children or of husband or of wife or fellow Christians, but you haven't known love until you know the love of God. It's a foreign object to us as human beings, and it comes from above. I must never lose the awareness of the wonder of what he has done in this particular way. All right. Let me, in closing then, share three things with you. Three priorities, if you will, that fit in underneath, I must never lose an awareness of the work. Three priorities. First of all, there is the priority of principle. That's P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E. Not P-A-L for school folks who may be with us. One kid said the only thing he didn't like about school is he didn't like the principle of the thing. Well, we're talking about a different kind of a principle, and it's found, if you will, in the book of Malachi. The priority of principle. It's a good yardstick to use in your Christian experience. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Malachi 1, 7 and 8. We studied Malachi here several years ago. God says to his people, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that, ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a wonderful principle to remember. The priority of principle. Use it as a yardstick. Do I expect God to swallow excuses that I wouldn't expect anybody else that knows me to swallow? For instance, folks who say, well, naturally we don't come to meeting because it's raining. If I'm expected to go to work in the rain, if kids are expected to go to school in the rain, then I shouldn't expect God to accept any excuse that no one else that I know would accept either. See, the Lord says, offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? And here these folks have been offering sick and dying animals on the Lord's altar anyway. And the Lord says, all right, you invite the governor, and you serve him the ham. And the ham doesn't look very red. It has a prettier color. It has that bluish-green sheen to it, that rather iridescent color, you know. It's prettier than just plain old red ham. And the governor, he looks at it, and he says, what's this? And you say, well, that's ham. And he says, you sure it's all right? Well, I think it is. Well, if you make the governor terribly ill, is he going to accept your person? No, I don't think so. Well, if I wouldn't offer that to the governor, I shouldn't offer the thing to the Lord either. The priority of principle, it's a wonderful yardstick. Wonderful yardstick to use. Will this be accepted by my parents? Would this be accepted by my wife? Would this be accepted by my employer? If not, why should I expect God to accept it? A wonderful priority of principle that is noted in this particular way. All right, that's a good yardstick to use. Do I expect God to accept things that I know that no one else would accept as well? I think about this sometimes when we pray. Sometimes you hear brethren pray, and you know just what the next word's going to be, you know. Be unto him mouth, matter, and wisdom. I haven't heard anybody say that this week, so I can use it. But, you know, so many of the brethren just fall into phrases. Whenever you talk to me, if you always said the same phrases, I'd get terribly bored with you. What's the matter? Can't this guy ever think up anything new? When I talk to him or when he talks to me, it's like putting a needle on the phonograph, and I know exactly what's coming out. Well, if I wouldn't expect my friends to accept that, I shouldn't expect God to accept it either. And I think our communication with God ought to be as fresh and up-to-date, as interesting as our conversation with people. It's a wonderful principle to go by. Apply it to the things of your life. We'll have to drop it here, but apply it to the things of your life. Lord, am I expecting you to accept things that my friends wouldn't accept from me? If so, then Lord, it's wrong. The priority of principle in the awareness of the work. There's another priority, and that is the priority of performance. And that's found back in the book of 2 Kings. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13, 2 Kings 13, beginning with verse number 15, the priority of performance. 2 Kings 13, verse 15. Elisha said to the king, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. The priority of performance. How enthusiastic am I in doing the work of the Lord? I ought not to be more enthusiastic by other things than I do than the enthusiasm I show for the work of the Lord, because we've gone over this before, because of the importance of the one who has saved me and the importance of the one who has called me and the importance of the one who leads me day by day. How enthusiastic am I in the work of the Lord? How enthusiastic, let me ask you, are your meetings? I haven't been in most of your meetings, which is a blessing for you right there. But how enthusiastic are your meetings? Does anybody ever say amen in your meetings? If they do the ushers come down and drag them out? How enthusiastic does anybody ever say amen? How enthusiastic is the service of the Lord in your place? Or is it done with I suppose nobody else will do it. I guess I'll have to do it. And we kind of drag along and twist the toe of our shoe in the dust and in the sand. And eventually the job seems to get done somehow. Did you ever prepare a Sunday school lesson, brethren, or ladies for this matter, or for the brethren, a prayer meeting night Bible study, and you finally said, well, I guess that's good enough? I think if I throw in a few illustrations, I've got enough to last 12 minutes or 15 minutes. Maybe you only smote on the ground 3 times, and the Lord would have had you smite on the ground 5 or 6 times. What about our priority of performance? I need to have an awareness of the work, because souls can be saved through it, because Christians can be edified by it, but most of all, because the Lord is going to be glorified by it. And I think if I keep this in my mind, it'll help me be more enthusiastic about the service and the work that the Lord gives me to do. The priority of performance. Well, we're right here in the book of Kings. We'll turn to 1 Kings and note the last thing, which is the priority of persuasion. The priority of persuasion. 1 Kings chapter number 20, and this is familiar to you. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning with verse number 39. 1 Kings 20, verse 39. As the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast declared it. The priority of persuasion. Someone has said, perhaps it's Vance Havner, the Apostle Paul could say, This one thing I do. Many Christians would have to say, These many things I dabble in. Here's a man who had one job to do, and he goofed that job. It was a lesson for the king, but it was a true principle nonetheless. The priority of persuasion. Do you know the job that God has for you to do? I will grant to you that the job that the Lord gives other people look often. Let me start all over again. I don't mean clear back to Romans 8 again. I mean just from here. Very often, the job that the Lord gives to somebody else looks a lot easier than the job He gives to us. But am I convinced tonight that this is what God wants me to do? If so, I must never lose an awareness of the work. Maybe it's only one thing that I have to do. I have to guard somebody. But woe betide me if, while I am busy here and there, that one responsibility is gone. Are you conscious tonight of the awareness of the wonder? The awareness of the way God's dealing with you to cause you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't get upset with God because of what He's trying to do. Keep about you the consciousness of the awareness of the way. And the awareness of the work. Nobody had more important work to do than does the Christian on the face of the earth today. It's holy work. It's godly work. It's spiritual work. The awareness of the work. I can't do it haphazardly. I can't say that's good enough. I can't say that's enough to get by with. Because it's the work that God has given me to do. And if we lose the awareness of these three things, we're in trouble as far as our spiritual life goes. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself never lost the awareness of these things, and you and I cannot call ourselves Christians if we ever lose the awareness of these three things ourselves. O, be, come and lead us in a hymn, please.